بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا ونبينا وشفيعنا محمد، وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi everyone, and welcome to this special evening and seminar, inshallah. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us and brought us to a new Islamic Hijri year. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us therein and to grant us all the good that He has written. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from any evil and any hardships that He has written us in for us in this year 1445. And in fact, I want to share with you the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Abdullah ibn Hisham radiyallahu anhu reports that the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would learn the following dua for when the new month or the new year would begin. So he mentioned both. So new month or new year. Allahumma adkhilhu alayna bil amni wal iman والسلامة والإسلام وجوار من الشيطان ورضوان من الرحمن. O Allah, bring this month or year upon us with security, with iman, safety, Islam, and protection from shaitan and your pleasure. Right. So once again, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had most likely taught this to the Sahaba, but nonetheless, the Sahaba would make this du'a that, O Allah, bring this month or this year upon us with. So what did they ask for? Security, right? Iman, faith, wassalama, safety, wal Islam, protection, wa jawari min shaitan, protection from shaitan, and wa ridwani min ar-Rahman, and the pleasure of the ar-Rahman, and the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are the things that they asked for. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the same as well in this new year. By the way, does anyone know when the Hijri year actually started being counted? Like, when did the Hijri year become a thing? Anybody know? So the calendar begins from the Hijra of the Prophet ﷺ. Like, that's when he started counting. But when did it actually, when was the calendar instituted? Sisters, does anybody know? When was the Islamic calendar, the Hijri calendar, instituted? No one? So it was actually at the time of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. Welcome. So it was... So until then, the practice was to name the years, right? So that's why we know, for example, the year of the elephant, right? As is known as the year when the Prophet ﷺ was born, as an example, right? So the years used to be named before, but it was during the time of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu when the discussion began that, you know, there should be a numbered years. And then the question was, okay, well, what should the numbered years be based on? Right? Should we based upon the birth of the Prophet ﷺ? Should we based upon the passing of the Prophet ﷺ? You know, so they're looking for different, for a starting point for the calendar. And then the decision was made that it's going to be based upon starting from the time of the Hijrah of the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims from Mecca to Medina, and that became the starting point for the calendar. So the calendar was not actually instituted during the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Right, the Hijri calendar, it came after the Prophet ﷺ, but it's based upon the Hijra. So the counting year zero, year one, starts from the Hijra of the Prophet ﷺ. Okay, so inshallah today, or tonight, I'd like to cover a few things. So we'll talk about the sacred months. Anytime, if you can't see the screen or something happens, please let me know, because I may not be able to see behind me. So we'll be talking inshallah about the sacred months, the Ashhur al-Hurum. You know, what are they? Why are they sacred? What makes them special? We'll talk about the history of fasting, inshallah. We'll talk about the fasting of the day of Ashura. We'll also talk about the historic events related to the day of Ashura, which is the 10th of Muharram. And finally, we'll talk about customs and practices that are related to Muharram and whether they are legitimate or whether they are not legitimate, inshallah. So the value of the sacred months comes from this verse, ayah number 36 of Surah At-Tawbah, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna iddata shuhuri inda Allah ithna ashara shahran fi kitabillah yawma khalaqa as-samawati wal-ard minha arba'atun hurum. Indeed, the number of months ordained by Allah is 12 in Allah's record since the day He created the heavens and the earth. So we understand that this, idea that there should be 12 months in a year is not something which was made up by human beings, but rather this is something which was designed and instituted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there are to be 12 months. That's the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has designed the calendar for this world. Since the day He created the heavens and the earth. And then of those 12, minha arba'atun hurum. Four of them are sacred. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ذَلِكَ الدِّينُ الْقَيِّمُ. This is, or that is the right way. فَلَا تَظْلِمُوا فِيهِنَّ أَنفُسَكُمْ. So do not wrong yourselves during these months. Right? So here we understand that there are certain times of the year which are special. And of course we know other times are special, for example, the month of Ramadan. But when it comes to the sacred months, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has identified 4 out of 12. And in those 4, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not wrong yourselves therein. Now, in the days of Jahiliyyah, in the days of ignorance, there were, different beliefs. So for example, some may have believed that there are 8 sacred months, or that the months can actually move around, or, you can change the months if there's a reason to do so. So for example, they would decide that because fighting was prohibited during this month, there were to be no battles in the sacred months. So they'd say, okay, well, we have a battle, or, we want to engage in battle, so we'll switch the months around. Okay, so we'll call, so for example, if it's going to be Muharram and there is, they want to fight, so we'll say, okay, we'll change this month from Muharram and we'll call it something else. We'll say that it is Safar, for example, it's the second month, and then we'll go to Muharram afterwards. So they'll mess around with the calendar and mess around with the days. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it clear that, this is the way it was going to be. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also highlighted the sanctity of these months, particularly when it came to battle, that there was to be no initiation, at least, of battles and of fighting. If the Muslims were attacked, then there was an opportunity to defend themselves against the attack, but there was to be no initiation or no starting of any skirmishes or any fights during these sacred months. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that time has returned to its original order, as it was on the day when Allah created the heavens and the earth. Right. So once again, we find this notion of the calendar and time being so important that this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has instituted when He created the heavens and the earth. And again, He says that, that as-sanatu ithna ashara shahran, that the year is 12 months, of which 4 are sacred. Thalathum mutawaliyat. 3 of them are consecutive. 3 of the sacred months are consecutive, and they are Dhul Qa'dah, Dhul Hijjah, and Muharram. So Dhul Qa'dah being the 11th month, Dhul Hijjah being the last month of the Islamic calendar, and Muharram being the first month of the Islamic calendar. So these 3 are consecutive. And the Prophet ﷺ said, وَرَجَبُ مُضَرْ أَلَّذِي بَيْنَ جُمَادَيْ وَشَعْبَانِ. And the 4th one being Rajab, which is called the Rajab of Mudar, as the Prophet ﷺ said, which comes between the two Jumadas and Sha'ban. So this is the only one month which is not consecutive in the sacred months, right? So we have 3 which are consecutive, Dhul Qa'dah, Dhul Hijjah, and Muharram. And then you have Rajab, which is the 8th month, and it sort of comes, in the middle, not exactly in the middle of the year, but, it's not consecutive with the other sacred months. It was called Rajab of Mudar, and this was a tribe, which was called the tribe of Mudar. And this was because they did not tamper with its timing. So the tribe of Mudar was a tribe which stuck to the order of the month of Rajab, did not move it around. unlike the others who used to change it around depending on whether they were in a state of war or not, right? So as I indicated earlier, that was a practice that people would do, or tribes would do at that in the days of ignorance, where they would change months around, because even they believed that they were not to, you know, to engage in battle during the sacred months. But if it became inconvenient, then they would switch it around. But the tribe of Mudar was one which did not do that. So the Prophet ﷺ referred to it as Rajab of Mudar. Now, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, you know, فَلَا تَظْلِمُوا فِيهِنَّ أَنفُسَكُمْ, do not wrong yourselves therein. You know, so what does that actually mean? So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma says that sins in these months are more serious and good deeds bring a greater reward. Okay, so we're talking about all 4 months. We're not only talking about Muharram right now, but we're talking about all of the sanctified months, all 4 of the sanctified months. So he says that the sins are more serious and good deeds bring a greater reward. And Imam al-Razi, he says, وَمَعْنَى الْحُرُمْ أَنَّ الْمَعْصِيَةَ فِيهَا أَشَدُّ عِقَابًا وَالطَّاعَةُ فِيهَا أَكْثَرُ ثَوَابًا. The disobedience in it is more severe in punishment, and obedience in it is more rewarding. So what we understand, our brothers and sisters, is that the weight or the severity of a sin or the reward of a good deed is not always the same. It can fluctuate depending on time and place. So for example, if a person goes to Makkah al-Mukarramah, right, goes to the sacred land and commits a sin there, then it is more serious than doing it outside of Mecca, as an example, right? If a person commits a sin, you know, in the, for example, in the month of Ramadan, you know, then we can say that potentially the sin is of greater severity because that is a time that is recognized as being a time of goodness. On the other hand, if a person does a good act, right? So, for example, we know that one salah in Masjid al-Haram is equivalent to, in virtue of, how many prayers in terms of reward? 100,000, right? So, Zakallah Khair. So, 100,000 prayers. So, we know, again, as an example, that there can be times and places where there is greater reward for good deeds and there is also greater severity of misdeeds as well. Some of the scholars mention a fine point, and that they say that the good deeds and the bad deeds are not equal in this regard. Because when a person does a good deed at a special time or in a special place, then that good deed is multiplied, not just in terms of quantity, but in terms of quality as well. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will multiply it in terms of its quality as well. So what that would mean is that, you know, for example, if one salah in Masjid al-Haram is worth 100,000 prayers elsewhere, you don't only get the reward of 100,000 prayers, but you also get the reward of offering a prayer which is 100,000 times better in quality by virtue of that place. And similarly, in Ramadan, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, multiplies your reward, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not multiplying just the quantity of the reward, but it's also multiplying the quality of the action that you have done. Whereas when it comes to sins, it's the opposite, right? Whereas, yes, there is severity, but only the quantity will be multiplied or will be taken as being more, but not the quality of the sin. So, you know, if somebody commits a bad deed, it won't be like, you know, like at a special time or special place. It won't be that, you know, they have committed the sin, that many times, like worse as well in terms of its quality, right? So the quality of the sin will remain the same, but potentially the punishment or the severity of it will be more because of the sacredness of the time and the place, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So this is something to keep in mind, and I don't think this is something that we often, you know, generally recognize, that, you know, there is greater reward and there is greater severity of sins, reward of good deeds and severity of sins when it comes to the sacred months, right? So let us remember, inshallah, Dhul Qa'dah, Dhul Hijjah, Muharram, and Rajab are months in which we should be, you know, a little bit more careful, right? That doesn't mean that wrongdoing is fine outside of that. Of course not, right? Of course, we understand that wrongdoing outside of these months is not okay. But if we are to be extra careful, then these are times to be extra conscious and extra careful, extra, you know, paying extra attention to our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, paying extra attention to, you know, the sins that we might be committing, the heedlessness that, you know, that we might be finding ourselves in. and trying our best to do a little bit more than just ordinary when it, in terms of goodness when it comes to these months, and particularly when it comes to our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And really what we find is that Allah azza wa jalla has given us various opportunities, right? So I know there's a lot of focus on the month of Ramadan, right? Like everyone focuses on Ramadan. You know, Ramadan is, of course, the time when, you know, it's like make it or break it. Like, you know, that's the time when you absolutely want to go all out. And it's true, right? There's nothing that will match the month of Ramadan in terms of virtues and in terms of rewards, right? Ramadan is really special. You know, maybe we could say the first 10 days of the Hijjah, you know, would be similar. But, you know, those are really times that are highlighted, definitely. There's no question about that. Right, but then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also given us other times as well, right? So it's not like all or nothing where we just go for Ramadan and we go for the first 10 days of the Hijjah, and then the rest is like, we're just like totally free, and you know, there's nothing to worry about, there's nothing to motivate us to do good, you know, we're just totally all, you know, just totally heedless and careless. No, it's not like that, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us multiple opportunities to reflect, multiple opportunities to seize the moment and try to improve ourselves and get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With regards to the fasting of the month of Muharram, so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us, and this is related by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, that afdalu salati ba'da salati al-maktubati as-salatu fi jawfi al-layl. The best prayer after the prescribed prayers is a prayer offered in the middle of the night. Right, and we're talking about virtues here, right? So the best prayer after the prescribed prayers is a prayer that is offered in the middle of the night, right? So in the darkness of the night, and one of the ways, one of the reasons we could understand this, potentially we can explain this, and Allah knows best, is that that is the prayer in the middle of the night, which is the most discreet, right? If you are offering prayers during the day, and you know, you're also offering the prayer at night, most chances are that the prayer at night is going to be your most discreet prayer, then the one in which, you know, you really feel the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one in which you are most engaged with your heart, right? Because other times during the day, and it could still happen during the day, but the nighttime, you know, is special because you're alone. During the daytime, other people are seeing you, there's other distractions, everything is bright and visible, you know, you may have things to do during the day, you may be meeting people, you may have had conversations, you know, you may be addicted to your phone, whatever, like, you know, there may be a whole host of opportunities for distraction. But when it comes to the night prayer, you know, in the middle of the night, that is when you are likely to be alone, and you are likely to be more focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, وَأَفْضَلُ الصِّيَامِ بَعْدَ شَهْرِ رَمَضَانِ صِيَامُ شَهْرِ اللَّهِ الْمُحَرَّمِ. That the best fasting after the month of Ramadan is fasting in the month of Allah al-Muharram, right? And the best month of fasting is after Ramadan is the fast of the month of Muharram. So here, you know, we find that the Prophet ﷺ has given us a comparison. So first prayers, which is something which is daily, fasting, which is done annually. So when we compare that between Ramadan and Muharram, it's the same as the prayers done, during the day, which are prescribed, and then the best one being the prayer offered in the middle of the night. One thing I wanted to mention also, with regards to the sacred months, so I'm just going to backtrack a little bit, is that, you know, what's the reason that they're not all four together? That not all 4 months, the sacred months, are not together, right? So we find three that are together and one which is separate, right? Which is Rajab. And the scholars explain that one of the possible reasons for that was to give ample time for people to come from a distance to perform Hajj and to go back safely without being endangered by war and by battles, right? So, and even in terms of travel, right? So having safety and security, if you think that maybe, you know, the bandits and the people who would cause harm maybe would have some fear of Allah and they would still honor, the sacred months and not attack, you know, people who are coming at that time. Maybe, maybe not. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes you read stories, right, of even people who are doing evil, right, especially in the past, even they would have some level of taqwa, right? So even though they're robbing people, they're bandits, they're taking away people's rights, even then, you know, at some point, there would be some level of taqwa in which they would be a little bit more careful, right? We know that this was not always the case, because even until recently, like a few decades ago, it would still be a dangerous journey to go on Hajj, where, you know, like before the advent of airplanes, and people go by ship, and then they would, you know, travel in caravans, or they would be coming from, you know, faraway places on caravans. It would be a dangerous journey, right? Sometimes they would be attacked and they would be bandits, even if they realized that they were going for Hajj. So it wouldn't apply to everyone across the board. But nonetheless, the idea was that safe passage would be allowed, or the journey would become safer, because battle was something which was prohibited during these times. So Dhul Qa'dah, Dhul Hijjah, and Muharram. Dhul Qa'dah to get to Mecca for Hajj, Dhul Hijjah to perform Hajj and spend time there, and then Muharram to be able to make it back home safely. Now, with regards to the month of Rajab, which was, you know, sort of in the middle, that was made sacred so that those who are coming from the furthest areas of Arabia are able to perform Umrah and visit the Kaaba and then go back to their area safely. So really two times are given for visiting the Kaaba in safety. One is the time of Hajj, which more time is given so that people are able to, of course, Hajj is longer, and so they're able to spend more time. And 1 month was given for being able to visit Baytullah and so that they can perform Umrah in the month of Rajab. This is one of the explanations that has been given by the scholars. Now, coming back to fasting, so we understand that the best fasting is the fasting of the month of Muharram after the month of Ramadan. So Ramadan is the best, of course, because it's obligatory, just like the prescribed prayers are the best because they're obligatory. And then we have the prayer in the middle of the night, which is best, and the fasting of the month of Muharram, which is also best. Another small point here is that, you know, our focus should always be to complete that which is obligatory first, right? So for example, in the month of Ramadan, if somebody is, you know, not offering Salatul Isha, for example, properly or in Jama'ah, but then they're making a focus or an effort to come only for Salatul Taraweeh, right? Or their focus is, you know, on Taraweeh, but they're missing the other prayers, right? They're not offering them in the best way, they're not offering them in Jama'ah, right? So the focus should be on that which is prescribed, which is obligatory first, right? Priorities, right? So focus on that first. It's not to say that you shouldn't do the optional or that which is recommended, of course, but focus on that which is which is obligatory. Similarly, when it comes to fasting, right? If a person is not fasting in Ramadan, or they have Ramadan fast left, then they shouldn't be doing the optional fast until they have made up the Ramadan fast. Now, the question comes up that can you have a dual intention, right? If you have to make a fast, you know, can you have a dual intention and say, okay, you know what, I'm fasting on Muharram, on Ashura, for example, or on Arafah, and I also have an intention to make up, you know, a Ramadan fast. So there's a scholarly, you know, difference on that. You know, some scholars will say that, yes, if you're going to make, you have to make up a fast anyways, you might as well do it on those days and hope that inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you the added benefits or the virtues of fasting on those days as well. Although your intention is to make up your missed Ramadan fast, because that is obligatory and that is more important, as opposed to the voluntary fast. With regards to, you know, so fasting, you know, so what is the significance of fasting on Ashura, which is the 10th day of Muharram? So if you take a quick peek into the history of fasting, Aisha radiallahu anha, she reported that أَنَّ قُرَيْشًا كَانَ تَصُومُ يَوْمَ عَشُورًا فِي الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ, that the Quraysh tribe, they used to fast during the days of ignorance on Ashura. So this was not something which was new, but this was something that they were accustomed to doing, and this was something which was a habit, a you could say a cultural practice of theirs, that they used to fast on the day of Ashura in the pre-Islamic period. They would do this for atonement of their sins. The Prophet ﷺ would also fast, but of course he would be doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ثم أمر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بصيامه حتى فرض رمضان. And the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم ordered the Muslims to fast on it till the fasting in the month of Ramadan was prescribed. So from the very beginning, there was fasting, but the fasting was not in the month of Ramadan. The Ramadan fasting was prescribed. Anybody know when? I think you might know from the quiz. Right? Yes. Was that part of the quiz? No? Okay, it wasn't. Yes, so second year of second Hijri year, so the second year after the Hijrah is when the Ramadan fasting was instituted. However, there was still fasting before that, but it was not for a whole month. It was only on the day of Ashura. After that, when Ramadan fasting was prescribed, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man sha'a falyasumhu wa man sha'a aftar." That whoever wants to fast on Ashura can do so, and whoever does not want to fast may not fast. So Ashura fasting was made optional, and this was something which was no longer required. What we do find, though, is that the Prophet ﷺ was always keen to fast on Ashura. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma relates that مَا رَأَيْتُ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَتَحَرَّى صَيَامَ يَوْمٍ فَضَّلَهُ عَلَىٰ غَيْرِهِ إِلَّا هَذَا الْيَوْمِ. I never saw the Prophet ﷺ seeking to fast on a day that he favored more than another except this day, إِلَّا هَذَا الْيَوْمِ يَوْمَ عَشُورَى وَهَذَا الشَّهْرِ يَعْنِي شَهْرَ رَمَضَانِ. So the Prophet ﷺ never fasted more or favored more to fast on any other day except the day of Ashura and the month of Ramadan. Okay, so Ramadan, of course, was a month when there was going to be fasting, obviously, after it became obligatory. But apart from that, the Prophet ﷺ was extremely keen on fasting on the day of Ashura, and this is something that he continued even after Ramadan became obligatory, but it was not made obligatory for everyone else. With regards to the virtue of Ashura fasting, so why do this fast on the 10th day of Muharram? Abu Qatada radiallahu anhu reported that the Prophet ﷺ was asked, سُئِلَ عَنْ سَوْمِ يَوْمِ عَشُورَى فَقَالَ يُكَفِّرُ السَّنَةَ الْمَاضِيَةَ. The Prophet ﷺ was asked about fasting on the day of Ashura, and he said that it will expiate the sins of the past year. Now, which other day expiates for a year past and a year to come? Yes. So, the day of Arafah, Prophet ﷺ said that I hope it will expiate for the sins of the past year and the coming year. And how long has it been since Arafah?
21 days,
yes. How long has it been since the day of Arafah?
28.
Today is, the first, or the second of Muharram. So, it'll be 22 days, right? Approximately 22 days. So we have these two opportunities that come almost back to back. So first, the day of Arafah. And if a person, missed it for some reason, was not able to fast, I was going to say maybe they were at Hajj, but, they would have gained much more at Hajj than fasting on the day of Arafah. But nonetheless, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us another opportunity to gain forgiveness and spiritual purity, right? And this is from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that if a person was not able to fast on the day of Arafah, right, for some reason, or a person fasted, but maybe that fast was lacking in some way, and then another opportunity comes up to gain the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, Arafah was greater because there was the potential of forgiveness for 2 years, but even here we have still the opportunity to gain forgiveness for the previous year's sins. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us forgiveness. Ameen. This fasting is virtuous, but it is not mandatory. And it is important to mention this because, sometimes I think, mashallah, we are excited and we are passionate about doing optional deeds, which is good. We want to encourage others to do it. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't make that which is virtuous into something which is obligatory. So we don't elevate actions more than their importance, nor do we put down actions more than their place, right? So it is really about following the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has taught us to do so, right? So yes, that which is obligatory, of course, is obligatory, and we cannot make it into something which is less. That which is recommended is something which is recommended, but we can't elevate it to being obligatory, and we can't push it down to being not important, right? So it's important to keep things in their place. And the way that this can be manifested is the way that we look at others. The way that we look at others. So if someone, mashallah, takes us very seriously, and is fasting on the day of Ashura, is fasting on the day of Arafah, is trying to use every opportunity to fast or to do good deeds and to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you come across someone who is not fasting on those days, you know, how do you perceive them? You know, what do you think of them? Right. So it's important that we don't allow a form of self-righteousness to come in where we start elevating things more than their actual place and potentially start looking down upon others. So, for example, if somebody does not fast on Ashura, somebody does not fast on Arafah for whatever reason, right? There's no blame on them because the Prophet ﷺ has said that whoever wishes to fast may do so, whoever wishes to break this fast may do so, right? So it is, there's full permission that the Prophet ﷺ has given, full choice to fast on this day or not to fast on this day. And the beginning of the hadith here, Inna Ashura yawmun min ayyamillah, verily Ashura is a day from among the days of Allah. And this question comes up, by the way, you know, when we hear about Muharram, Shahrullah al-Muharram, you know, the month of Allah Muharram. And here, Inna Ashura yawmun min ayyamillah, is from the days, from amongst the days of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does that mean? Like, what does that mean that a day or a month is the month of Allah? Can anybody take a guess as to why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam may have been putting it in that way? Why is it called that? The month of Allah, the day of Allah. Any thoughts? Because of the saving of the Bani Israel? Yeah, good guess. Yeah. But not exactly. You see, the scholars say that whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates a nisbah of something with himself, whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala links something with himself, it is to sanctify it and to highlight its importance. Right? So for example, the Kaaba really, you know, is a cube-like building, right? Which has been reconstructed, right? So it got built, you know, destroyed, it was rebuilt, or you know, it was damaged in floods and so on, it was rebuilt. But why is it called Baytullah? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has associated it with himself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has linked it with itself, with it with himself, and therefore it has become sanctified because of its nisbah with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Similarly, when you say that, you know, the masjid is the house of Allah, it's the same idea, right? Once again, or like when we you know, read about the camel, right? Naqatullah, right? When the camel of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what is the link? The link is really one of sanctity, that when something is linked with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it becomes more special, it becomes more honored, and it becomes more deserving of being honored, right? So therefore, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, you know, or when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that Shahrullah Muharram, the month of Allah, Muharram, or that from the days, Ashura being from the days of Allah, it means that these are days that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has assigned importance to by linking to himself, and therefore the idea being that we should also be conscious of honoring these dates and these days, right? We should not treat them as they are ordinary days. We should not treat them as there is nothing special about these days, right? We should honor them in some way, right? Whether it is through fasting, but it is optional. But we should have reverence of these days and times because they have been linked to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On your point with regards to Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, so we know the famous story and the famous narration that when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam came to Medina, what did he find? He found that the Jewish community of Medina is fasting on the day of Ashura. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked them, you know, ما هذا اليوم الذي تصومونه? What is this day that you are fasting, right? And if you think about it, okay, well, what was the reason? Like, why would the Prophet ﷺ ask them, right? And what's notable here is that, you know, this was an act, the fasting of Ashura was something which was being done in the days of ignorance and that the Quraysh were doing, right? So the people of Mecca were doing it. But when the Prophet ﷺ came to Medina, you know, it probably struck him that, okay, why are the Jewish people doing this? You know, it's understandable that, you know, it's being done in Mecca, the Quraysh are doing it. But what's the link for them? Like, what's the reason that they're actually honoring this day? So they respond and they say that هذا يومنا عظيم. This is a great day, right? Why is it a great day? Because this is the day that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala أنجل الله فيه موسى وقومه وغرق فرعون وفرعون وقومه. So this is the day, this is the great day in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam and his people, the Bani Israel, of course. You know the story as it is mentioned in the Quran. And he drowned Fir'aun and his people, meaning his army that was behind him. فصامه موسى شكرا فنحن نصومه. So Musa alayhi salam fasted on this day due to gratitude, and therefore we also fast on it, right? So that was the reasoning that the Jewish people of Medina gave to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he asked about why they were fasting on this particular day. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that فَنَحْنُ أَحَقُّ وَأَوْلَى بِمُوسَى مِنْكُمْ. So we are more worthy and closer to Musa alayhi salam than you. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fasted on the day and he commanded fasting on it as well. So we understand here that this was also something which, another factor that adds to the importance of the day of Ashura, or makes up the importance of the day of Ashura. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fasted on this day. So the reason for the fasting, you know, changed after coming to Medina. Of course, the obligation was already there, but once coming, once he came to Medina and he found out that this was an added reason, you can say, for which, you know, Muslims were instructed to fast, because this was a day of thankfulness, of gratefulness for Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. And of course, all the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are our prophets, right? All the prophets of the previous nations are prophets of Islam. And that's why we say that Islam is not a new religion. The religion of Islam is not a new religion, right? It is simply a continuation of the religions that the previous prophets and the previous believers practiced upon. Although the methodology or the method of practicing has changed in some ways, but the beliefs and the essence of it is the same. There's also a narration from one of the youngest female companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Rubay' bint Mu'awwidh radiyallahu anha. And she reports that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent messengers to the villages of the Ansar on the morning of Ashura with the message that the person, he who has started the day not fasting, let him finish his day, and he who has starting the fasting, let him continue to fast. And she says that after that, we used to fast on this day afterwards, and we used to make sure that our children were also fasting as well. We would make them woolen toys. If a child cried of hunger, we gave it a toy to play with until it was time for ending the fast. So they took this day so seriously that even though it was not obligatory for the children to fast, they would get their children to fast as well. And even if the children cried out of hunger, you know, to encourage them or to distract them, they would give them toys so that, you know, they would be distracted from the hunger and they could continue to end the fast. You know, this gives us an indication that we should try to encourage our children to fast. Okay, we don't want to force our children and harm them, right? Or we don't want to make them, like when they're very young, you know, we don't want to make them, hate fasting or dislike fasting. But at the same time, it is a good idea to encourage our children to fast, because this is something that the early Muslims at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, they did. Even though there was some hardship for the children, they would still encourage them to do so. But we want to be careful that we don't force our children to fast to the point where it becomes harmful for them and it becomes an issue, especially like if they're going to school or if they're going to get sick or if they're going to get tired and so on. But it is good to encourage our children to fast. Imam Ibn Rajab, Hanbali, rahmatullahi alayh, he says that the day of Ashura has great virtue and tremendous sanctity, hurma. What does it have? Great virtue and great hurma, tremendous sanctity. And the virtue of fasting it was known among the prophets alayhim as-salatu was-salam. Both Prophet Nuh alayhi salam and Musa alayhi salam fasted it. This is according to Ibn Rajab rahmahullah. So again, to highlight the importance and sanctity of this day. But that being said, it is a day which is not a requirement to fast on, but it is encouraged or greatly encouraged to do so. Now, what about adding a day? You know, what about adding a day? You know, this is something you may have heard of, adding a day before or after, especially before the 10th of Muharram. What is the reason for that? So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma reported that when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fasted on the day of Ashura and commanded that it should be observed as a fast, his companion said to him that, Ya Rasulullah, إِنَّهُ يَوْمٌ تُعَظِّمُهُ الْيَهُودُ وَالنَّصَارَى, that this is a day that is venerated by the Jews and the Christians. And and the Prophet ﷺ said that yes, that is true. And فإذا كان العام المقبل إن شاء الله صمنا اليوم التاسع. The next year, if Allah wills, we will fast on the ninth day as well. But he says that فَلَمْ يَأْتِ الْعَامُ الْمُقْبِلُ حَتَّى تُوَفِّيَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. But by the time the following year came, the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم had passed away. So meaning that when this point was raised about the similarity of the fasting of Ashura with the fasting of the Ahlul Kitab, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم did say that, you know, this was after Ashura had passed. Prophet said that, yes, from the next year, we'll also fast on the ninth day as well. What's the reason for that? You know, why was this a concern for the companions? Yeah. And why is that? Like, what's the reason that they wanted to differentiate? Yes. So, you know, if you look at the prophetic approach, right, even the approach of that we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken and the Prophet has taken, it was always to try to differentiate practices of Islam, of the Sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the practices of the Ahlul Kitab. Right? It was always, so for example, in the Quran, what will be the earliest example that we find of this in the Quran? Where there was a change. What changed? Surah Al-Baqarah, in the beginning of the second juz. The Qibla, right? Yes. Right? So the first Qibla was not towards the Kaaba, right? But was towards Jerusalem, right? Towards Jerusalem, right? Masjid al-Aqsa, Bayt al-Maqdis was the first Qibla, right? And this was also the Qibla of the Jewish people as well, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed it towards the Kaaba. And as we know, it actually happened in the middle of prayer, right? So the Prophet was leading prayer and the revelation came in the middle. And there was actually a changing in the direction and the movement that happened during the prayer, right? Well, that's a separate discussion. So the first example we find in the Quran is with regards to the Qibla. And then, you know, as time went on, there were other instances where the Prophet ﷺ did not institute something or did not do something because it would be copying the Ahlul Kitab. One example of that is the Adhan, right? So the Adhan was not instituted right away. And there was a discussion, a practical need, because, you know, how do you call people? As the community is growing, how do you call people for Salah? You know, and some of the ideas that were suggested were, you know, to ring a bell or to light a big fire, right? That people could see the smoke, right? But both of these ideas were turned down by the Prophet ﷺ, were not accepted by the Prophet ﷺ. And one of the reasons we can find is similarities with other religious practices, right? When it came to growing of the beard and trimming of the mustache, right? The Prophet ﷺ said, for men to differentiate their appearance from the mushrikeen or the others who had this as their, you know, as their religious practice, to shave the beard and to grow the mustache. So the Prophet ﷺ said, you know, grow your beard and share or shorten your mustache, right? So there was always an effort to differentiate Islamic practices and differentiate ourselves as Muslims from the practices of which were inherent to or which were a symbol of other faith groups, and particularly the Ahlul Kitab. So here as well, this is why we can understand that the companions raised this concern to the Prophet ﷺ. Now some of them realized probably that, oh, you know, this is something which the Jewish community is doing. So, you know, is this appropriate or not that we're doing it in the same way that they are doing it? So the Prophet ﷺ said to differentiate by adding the ninth day. However, you know, that time didn't come and the Prophet ﷺ passed away before that. But this is considered to be from the past fasting of the Prophet ﷺ, that a person ideally fast on the 9th and the 10th, or the 10th and the 11th. There's some narrations regarding that as well. But this is ideal. You know, it's not absolutely necessary. So if a person does not fast on the 9th, does not fast on the 11th, and just fast on the 10th, it's still virtuous and it's still good, right? But it is better to add a day. If you can add the 9th day, that is good. Or you add the 11th day, that is good. Or you know, some of the scholars have written that you actually fast all 3 days. So the 9th, the 10th, and the 11th, and that is the most virtuous of all. But nonetheless, it is not something which is going to be blameworthy if someone happens to fast only on the 10th. So if you do it on the 10th of Muharram on the day of Ashura, then that is great. However, you should, you know, ideally do one day before and one day after. If not, then one day either before or after, inshallah. Now, you know, what's interesting and what I want to go into now is, and I actually didn't realize this, but at the outset, I realized after some years, when I started talking about the day of Ashura, I realized that there are different, starkly different ways that this day is marked or recognized in different cultures, like Muslim, Islamic cultures, okay? Remember I gave a khutbah about Ashura in Kingston, and there's a very nice, lovely, elderly sister, Egyptian background. And she said, Imam, you know, I never knew that Ashura was a thing and that there was virtues around it, or, you know, like all of this, like there were, you know, religiously we had virtues and also historically the things that happened on this day. All I knew is that, you know, in Egypt, we would just like distribute candies, you know, and they would be sort of like, you know, it would be a festive atmosphere on the day of Ashura. Is that true? Yes? Egyptians? Okay. And on the other hand, and this was for me, it was very surprising, because in other parts of the world, right, especially if you look at, you know, in South Asia, this is really seen as a day of mourning by many, right? Even those who don't necessarily, you know, who are not Shia, for example, right, they're Sunni, but they still consider, like, you know, the day of Ashura really like to be a day of sadness, or there's like, you know, negative emotions associated with it because of the martyrdom of Sayyidina Imam Hussein, radiallahu anhu. So it was very interesting for me to realize that, okay, you know, some parts of the world is actually celebrations, you know, people are giving out candy and they're, you know, they're it's a festive atmosphere. And on the other hand, there's like sadness and there's mourning, right? SubhanAllah. So we say, okay, so what is the root for this? You know, where is this coming from? Okay. And there may be a couple of reasons. So first of all, you know, there is this notion or this, you could say, a teaching regarding generosity towards one's family on the day of Ashura. And there is a narration reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that one who generously spends on his family on the day of Ashura, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase his provision for the whole year. There is discussion with regards to the strength of this narration with regards to its chain of narrators. There is a discussion about whether it is weak or not. Imam al-Bayhaqi says that, you know, and he has related it, of course, in his collection, that when all the chains of these narrations are gathered, they assume sufficient strength. It is related from different chains of narration. And this is something which has been practiced and is reported by many scholars, right? So even, you know, if you, you know, want to particularly, you know, follow scholars who generally are, you know, are more strict, there will be a recognition that many of the great scholars of the past from the Salaf have actually recognized this as a virtue and have practiced this. Right? And this is something that I've experienced and I've also seen as well. But of course, it could be debatable because, you know, some will say that because there is, you know, no narration that is very strong or in other, you know, terms, very authentic. Therefore, none of this has to do with the Sunnah because it can't really be proven because the narration is somewhat questionable. But when we look at, again, the narrations, and we look at the practice of many of the early scholars, some of the great scholars that everyone agrees upon and that were great and known for their knowledge and their piety, there just was something which was recognized. Does it mean that is something you have to do? No, of course not, right? Is it something that, you know, you must not do? That is debatable. But it is something that you can do, right? Because it has been the practice of many, and there are some narrations to support it as well. You know, when it comes to these things, it is important, again, that we don't give them more importance than they have, right? So, you know, if somebody starts considering this something to be, you know, something that absolutely has to be done, or, you know, feels like that they're doing some great wrong if they don't do it, then that would be wrong because it's not at that level, you know. But at the same time, if the approach is that, you know what, this may be something that exists and maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant some barakah, you know, if this is true, so I'm going to try to do something a little bit extra you know, from my family in terms of kindness and generosity on this day. And I ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept that. And if something like this exists, then inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant the increased provision or that barakah. And, you know, I don't want to miss out on it if it does exist. So that is more of a balanced approach towards things like this, as opposed to thinking that it is absolutely something that has to be done, because that is definitely not the case. So going back to, you know, celebrations, this may be, you know, one of the roots, perhaps, one of the reasons why it has been seen as a day of generosity and giving candies to children, maybe because of this teaching, Allahu A'lam. That's one possibility. There's another more, possibility which may be a little bit more serious, maybe a little bit more negative, that has to do with the tragic martyrdom of Sayyidina Imam Hussein radiallahu anhu. With regards to the historic events, the Bani Israel were saved from Fir'aun. I don't know if that is the reason for the candies. Maybe that could be another reason. I don't know. There are some reports which are deemed to be unreliable. So, for example, Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, you know, was created on this day, or that it is the birthday of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, or that, you know, the repentance of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam and his wife was accepted, you know, on this day, or that the day of Qiyamah will fall on the 10th of Muharram. You know, all of these reports are deemed to be unreliable. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. You know, it could have happened, or it could happen, it could not happen. It's, you know, it's not something that we can say with certainty. The other major historic event, of course, that has happened on this day is the martyrdom of Sayyidina Imam Hussein radiallahu anhu. This is really one of the most tragic episodes of our history, because this is the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhu both were tremendously beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, these were young children who grew up with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, often, you know, would be playing with on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he's leading salah, in the case of Sayyidina Hussein radiallahu anhu, it is said that he was the one who resembled the most physically to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? So very close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in terms of relationship and love, but even in terms of physical appearance, very, very close. And, you know, this is seen, right? Like if you sometimes look at, you know, parents, you look at their children or grandchildren, you know, sometimes that DNA, you know, those genes are being passed on. And subhanAllah, you look at a person, and then you look at their parent, maybe a picture, you know, when they were younger, and they look exactly the same. Or, you know, a person grows older and you look at, you know, how their parent or grandparent look like, and you're like, oh man, this is like, you know, a complete copy. So this is what is, this is similar to what is described with regards to Sayyidina Hussein radiallahu anhu. Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, he says that every Muslim should mourn the killing of al-Hussein radiallahu anhu, for he is one of the leaders of the Muslims, one of the scholars of the Sahaba, and the son of the daughter of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who was the best of his daughters. He was a devoted worshipper and a courageous and generous man. So this is something that everyone agrees upon, right? And the reason why I mention this is that, you know, sometimes there's this feeling, that the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the Sunnis, you know, don't love the household of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or that they don't have any sadness over, you know, these tragic events, or that al-'ayadu billah, they even supported this somehow or something. You know, that is absolutely not the case, right? Our scholars have been clear that this was a tragic event that happened. There is no question that what happened was wrong. It was, tragic. It was horrible. The way that, you know, the household of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were with him, you know, at Karbala, and the way that they were treated, the way that their children, you know, their women were treated, the way even that they were martyred, that Sayyidina Imam Hussein radiallahu anhu was martyred, like all of that is absolutely tragic, and there is no question or no doubt about that. The question is about how do we remember these events? What do we do about them? Right? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that he is not one of us who strikes his cheeks, who rends his garment, or cries with the cry of the Jahiliyyah. because this was the method of mourning in the days of ignorance. This is what people used to do, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam strictly prohibited us from doing that. So yes, we are sad. Yes, you know, this was something tragic that happened that should not have occurred, and it is something that saddens all of us. But how do we remember it? We do not remember it by mourning in this way. We do not remember it by harming ourselves, as you know, some of the people do. And in fact, it is related from Sayyidina Hussein radiallahu anhu himself that he said, "My dear sister, I swear upon you that in case I die, you shall not tear your clothes, nor scratch your face, nor curse anyone for me, or pray for your death." You know, so these are not ways which are appropriate to mark the passing of someone, or to mark a tragic occurrence. So, you know, of course, we are saddened, and we remember the household of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We remember what happened to Sayyidina Hussein radiallahu anhu. We recognize it as a tragic occurrence and a sad event in our history, but we do not remember it in the ways that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has prohibited it to be remembered. Also, when it comes to the celebration part, there are some theories. I don't want to say theories, but there were actually some groups. It's true that there were some people who started celebrating on this day in reaction to the mourning done by the Shia on this day. So to counter the Shias, who were in a state of mourning, in a state of sadness, they instead started taking this day as a day of celebration to oppose what they were doing in terms of mourning. And this is also wrong, right? So we do not have any part in this, right? So any honoring of this day, is not in any way to be taken as an act of opposition towards the mourning or whatever, you know, the Shia people might be doing on this day, right? It is not for that reason. We mark this day because it has been sanctified by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We mark it because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us that it is a virtuous day. If somebody shows generosity towards their loved ones and their family, they do it not because they are trying to, you know, make people who are mourning the loss of or the tragedy of Sayyidina Hussein radiallahu anhu, like they're trying to make them feel bad or anything like that. It's not related to that, right? They are completely different things. And we have to remember that the martyrdom of Sayyidina Hussein radiallahu anhu occurred when? It occurred 50 years after the passing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away in year 11 after Hijrah, right? Year 11 Hijri. And this incident occurred, you know, on year 61, right? So it's 50 years later after the passing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with regards to this day and this month are not related in any way to the martyrdom of Sayyidina Hussein radiallahu anhu. And the way we treat his martyrdom and this tragic occurrence is the same way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam treated all the sad occurrences and tragedies that occurred in his life and that happened in the past. Because the Prophet ﷺ did not mark any anniversary of any passing, of any tragedy, therefore we do not do the same as well, because we love the Prophet ﷺ the most, more than even his own household. So yes, we love the household of the Prophet ﷺ because that is something that he has instructed us to love and to show reverence and care for them. Absolutely no question about that. But will the loss of a member of the household of the Prophet, right, will that loss take precedence for us over the teachings of the Prophet? No, right? Because the Prophet went through hardships and tragedies as well, right? The Amul Huzn, right? The year of sadness when the Prophet, lost his beloved wife Khadija radiallahu anha, right? And also lost who else? His uncle, right? Abu Talib. And the Prophet was very sad, but he never marked that time, he never marked that year or the anniversary in any way. And there were other tragedies that happened, great tragedies that happened, when, you know, there were great losses that were inflicted upon the Muslims, things that have happened in history. But we learn from the prophetic way is not to remind ourselves and to mark those days and mourn. Even when it comes to days of mourning, how long are we supposed to mourn for generally? If someone passes away, 3 days, right? Except, you know, in the case of the spouse or a widow, of course, and there are reasons for that as well. Good reasons for that, because it's from the design of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But otherwise, it's 3 days, right? And then we try to move on after that, and we try to cope. Doesn't mean we can't remember what happened. Doesn't mean we can't miss people. Of course we can. And in fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us that a person who remembers, you know, a time He says, the hadith is, the meaning of the hadith, there is no Muslim who is afflicted by a calamity, and when he remembers it, even if it was in the dim and distant past, he says, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him a reward like that of the day when it befell him. Okay, so what does that tell us? If we remember a tragedy, if we remember a calamity, and if we are saddened by it, if we are hurt by it, say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, and be patient, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you in the same way that He rewarded you when it happened and you showed patience. Right? Even if it happens much later on. Right? So this is what we learn in terms of how to cope with sadness and how to cope with, remembering, things that happen which make us sad or that make us mourn. But apart from that, you know, there is no tradition, there's no prophetic tradition to mark the days of passing and of sadness and of tragedies in ways that bring us down and that and in ways that make us sad. And that is not, you know, that is not the way that the Prophet has taught us and that, you know, things that, that we should do. There are a few other things, inshallah, I'm going to wrap up with that. For some, there is, practices. So, for example, the scope, you can describe it this way, the scope of worship expanded during this time, you know, on this day or in this month, to include good works, you know, to do extra good and some extras as well. So, for example, you know, clipping of nails or, you know, applying kohol, you know, on the eyes and things like that, you know, to show reverence towards this time. This is not proven through the actions of the Prophet ﷺ or his companions, right? So we want to try to mark these days in the way that the Prophet ﷺ and his companions marked them, right? To say that, you know what, this is a special time. Yes, we all agree it's a special time. It's a sanctified time. There are virtues around it. You know, there's extra hurma, extra sanctity, absolutely 100%. But is it appropriate for us to go beyond what the Prophet ﷺ and his companions did to mark these days, right? So that is something which you could say is debatable. You know, in my view, we are much safer if we stick to with the way of the Prophet ﷺ and his companions, right? Because once we start adding on things, you know, even if you're just doing it as extras, we don't really believe that it's necessary, but we just want to, show excitement. We want to show extra reverence. You know, at some point, you know, in the future, these things may very well become accepted by future generations. And they start thinking that, you know what, this is actually a part of the deen. This is actually a part of the reverence that we're supposed to do that is actually like part of the religion. And that's how new things get introduced into the religion. And it becomes very difficult to differentiate what is actually true and what is extra or what is unnecessary. Okay? So that is why, even though it may not be, you know, haram, it may not be prohibited outright, we should be very judicious and very careful that we don't allow, you know, extra things to be added. You know, some things, yes, for example, previously there was a narration. Okay, there is a narration about generosity towards the family. It is debated by the early scholars. It was something that was practiced by them. You know, there is a discussion, scholarly discussion, with regards to the authenticity or the strength of the narration and so on and so forth. So there, at least you have some grounds, right, to act upon it. But when it comes to these types of things, there is no basis, right? There's no basis. It's not proven in any way. There's no narration. There's nothing. So therefore, we should try to avoid that as much as possible. Now, what about superstitions? Okay, because according to some, in some cultures, Muslim cultures, this Muharram, because it is a, you know, it's considered to be, because the thing is, when you translate haram, you can translate it or you can understand it in two ways, right? You can understand haram as being prohibited. You can also understand haram as being sanctified, right? So when you say Masjid al-Haram, right, are we saying that it's a prohibited masjid? Like, is it prohibited in a negative sense? Obviously not, right? Because there's rituals for going there and praying there, right? So we understand it in the sense of sanctity. It is a sanctified space where, yes, certain things are haram, but it's a positive connotation. It's not a negative connotation, right? So it's possible that because Muharram is the haram month or the sanctified month, prohibited month in terms of some things being prohibited, maybe some have taken it to mean that, you know, there are good actions that are prohibited in this month because it is an unlucky month. Or maybe it is seen as being unlucky because of the martyrdom of Sayyidina Hussein radiallahu anhu, which in my view doesn't really make sense because it is offset by the luckiness of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam and Bani Israel being saved on, you know, during this month and on that day. Of course, you understand what I'm trying to say. right? So is it appropriate to have superstitions about this month? No. Is it an unlucky month? No. You know, does it mean that, you know, you should avoid new ventures or avoid getting married because it's going to be like a form of bad luck or something? Absolutely not. Okay, so there's no basis whatsoever, you know, with regards to this. So if you are planning to get married and the date that is chosen happens to be in the month of Muharram, no problem whatsoever. Okay, if you're starting a new business or buying a new home or whatever, you know, or starting something new and it happens to be in the month of Muharram, no issue whatsoever. In fact, it's one of the virtuous times of year, right? So it might actually be a good thing, if anything, you know, as opposed to being negative. So it's important that we don't, you know, buy into these myths and these types of, you know, ideas that may be prevalent culturally. There is absolutely no negativity associated with the month of Muharram. Some will say, oh, you know, we don't want to, you know, celebrate anything because of the martyrdom of Sayyidina Hussein radiallahu anhu. Once again, this is not from the prophetic way. There is no evidence to suggest that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not, you know, or, you know, withheld doing good things or, you know, having marriages or, you know, or doing something good or new in the month of Muharram or on the day of Ashura because, you know, or sorry, on any day because of something that happened on that day, right? This is just not something that we consider. And in fact, it is said that Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu actually, you know, was married in the month of Muharram, actually. You know, so there is... there is no reason whatsoever to be superstitious or to assign any negativity with this month. And we must remember that whether it's Muharram or whether it's the day of Ashura or any other date or any other month, it cannot bring any harm or any danger, right? So this whole notion, this whole idea is foreign to Islamic teachings, right? To have certain times when or dates or months when, you know, it's something is, you know, that there's some sort of harm or danger. We just... That's not something that we believe in, because harm and danger only comes or is only in the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, happens only with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there is no time or date that is associated with that. Yes, when it comes to places, you can say that, you know, if I try to make a link, you can say that yes, maybe, you know, there are some places. So for example, places where adab has descended, right? Places where the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came. So those are places where it is said that, okay, you should not hang around there for too long. You know, you shouldn't stop there and you know, and enjoy the place, so to speak. You know, you should try to move through there quickly. So that is something that we can find in terms of negativity associated with a place, but not with time. Right? When it comes to time, there is no such notion or no such idea. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So if we are to do a recap, inshallah. And by the way, if there's any questions for those who are online, feel free to type your questions in the chat box. If you're on Facebook or YouTube, if you're on our website, you can click on the link on the title of the video. It'll open up in YouTube, inshallah. You can type in the comments, and I will see that, inshallah, here. So just to recap, when it comes to the sacred months, three are consecutive. Which ones are consecutive? So Dhul-Qa'dah, Dhul-Hijjah, and Muharram being consecutive. One is separated. Which one is that? Rajab. Okay. Of course, we know that that warfare is you know, prohibited in this month, but also these are months in which there is added sanctity with regards to, or added virtues with regards to good deeds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not wrong yourselves therein. فَلَا تَظْلِمُوا فِيهِنَّ أَنفُسَكُمْ. This means for ourselves spiritually, but also one another. In terms of our relationships and in terms of our interactions, we want to be extra careful during these months that we do not commit any wrongs. And the sins and good deeds are magnified in this month. So in these months, so we want to try to minimize our sins as much as possible. And we want to increase our good deeds as much as possible, inshallah. When it comes to the month of Muharram, it is referred to as the month of Allah because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has linked it to himself. Or the Prophet has linked it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, that means that there is added reverence and extra reverence and honor of this month. Fasting is virtuous throughout the entire month, but particularly on the day of Ashura, it is not an unlucky month, and celebrations or, you know, good actions, good starts are not discouraged during this month in any way. And finally, the day of Ashura is the 10th of Muharram. Fasting on this day is virtuous, but not a requirement. So if somebody decides not to do so for some reason, there is no blame on there. There's nothing wrong with that. And we should try to add a day before and or a day after if you can do all 3 days, the 9th, the 10th, the 11th, then that is better. It is a day of historic events, but these days are not marked, right? The only marking that we find is through fasting, right? The Prophet ﷺ said with regards to Mondays, right, that I was born on Monday, and therefore that he was fasting on Monday. So that we find is a way of marking a good occurrence through worship, through fasting. And similarly, Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam and the Bani Israel being saved, Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam fasted, and the Prophet alayhi salam also said to fast. So historic events, the goodness of historic events is marked by fasting. That much we can say, we can deduce from the prophetic practice. But otherwise, in terms of tragedies, martyrdom, things like that, these dates are not marked. Yes, we remember it historically. We recognize that it was something tragic that occurred, but we do not mark these days in any way. And there is finally possible virtue regarding spending generosity towards one's family on the day of Ashura, but this is not something which is, which is 100% confirmed. This is not something which is mandatory or required in any way, and it is optional if a person chooses to do that and to practice upon it, inshallah. There are certain things that are associated with the day of Ashura, along with, you know, the clipping of nails and other stuff that I mentioned. So, for example, cooking special dishes, you know, in some places they may be cooked with or without grains, wearing of new clothes, buying the year's supplies on that day, deliberately slaughtering an animal on that day, wearing special henna or, you know, covering the eyes, taking a bath, shaking hands with one another, visiting one another, and all of that. There is no evidence of that, you know, from the Prophet or from any of the companions or from any of the early Muslims and scholars. Inshallah, we'll end it with that. Any questions?
So there is evidence that the Sahaba fasted 3 days, only struggled with 3 days. Why is it good when they didn't hear that any of the Sahaba did?
Yeah. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu does say that regarding the ninth, definitely. The ninth, yes, and it's mentioned in the hadith as well. The tenth, we know for sure. There are other narrations about the 11th as well, but they don't reach the same level of authenticity.
But did any of the Sahaba did fast for 3 days, or maybe? 11th, 9th, 10th.
I'm not sure about that, but it is mentioned in the books of the Salaf for sure. So we do find acceptance of that, and I'm fairly certain that they would not have said that if it wasn't for some evidence from the Sahaba.
Yeah, I hear it, but I always struggle to know the source.
Yeah, so I don't know about that, about the actual source, with regards to the Sahaba doing it or not on all 3 days. So, yes.
Muharram is the prohibited month. Imam Hussein left for Karbala. What happened? The prohibited month before. Then why did, like, how he ended up in Karbala?
Yeah, so that's a long, it's a long event. You know, there's a lot of background to it. But essentially, there was a dispute with regards to leadership. And the people who were there were calling Sayyidina Hussein radiallahu anhu to be their leader. And at first, you know, there were a few calls. This is just a brief summary. But then eventually he received many letters, up to some say up to 10,000 letters, right? So there are many letters of support encouraging him to come and to come, and we will accept you as our leader, and so on and so forth. He accepted that invitation, even though, you know, there were people, the senior, you know, companions or others who had discouraged him from going, so who had warned him, you know, suggested that it was not a good idea. But nonetheless, you know, he was a very fair-minded person, so he felt that, you know, it was the right thing to do, and he set off, you know, with members of his family and extended clan. However, you know, when he arrived there, he found out that the situation had changed, and the tables had turned, and a lot of the supporters were actually dissipated and had essentially deserted him, right? So he did not go to fight. But essentially, you know, the situation came to that. And he was a person of uprightness and justice, so he refused to go back. And because he really felt that what he was doing was correct and was the right thing to do. And essentially, he was then, you know, him and his family, his whole group was mistreated very badly. And essentially, they were the men were slaughtered, and the women were taken captives. Yeah. So that's essentially what happened. So it wasn't supposed to happen that way, right? But at the end of the day, that was, you could say, it was the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it played out in that way. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to elevate the ranks in Jannah. I mean, question online. So, sorry. Yes. Go ahead. Okay, so very good question. So the order, as we know, the 12 we know is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the 12 months. And the order also is something which has been mandated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of the months. Right. So this is something which goes back in history. And this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mandated. And that's why it was prohibited to move around the months. Right. Because this is the way that it had been established. You could say potentially that it was in the Sharia or the teachings of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, and even before that as well, because we know that the people of Mecca were claiming to follow the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam, but they had made modifications. So one of the modifications that they had made, which they shouldn't have, one of the ways that they had tampered, was they had started messing around with the months. So to answer your question, it goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala setting the order and the naming of the months being done by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or at the time, of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. For that, I am not certain, so I can't give you 100% response on that with regards to that question. But yes, the order has been set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the months also are with the mandating of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it was through the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or whether it was through Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. Any other questions?
No, thank you very much.
Okay, Jazakallah Khair. There's a question online. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Can we fast for 9, 10, 11? Yes, absolutely. You can fast for the 9th, the 10th, 11th. You can fast the whole day, whole month, if you would like to. Inshallah, there is, it's a month in which fasting is virtuous. So you can increase your fasting, acting upon the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there's no prohibition with regards to that. Is there any specific worship or something else, like reading the Quran, etc.? So he's asking if there's any specific acts apart from fasting in the month of Muharram or on the day of Ashura. So, what we find is that what has been conveyed to us, what we have been taught, is that the fasting is the main thing that is virtuous. But because it is part of the sanctified months, therefore, all good deeds are more virtuous, as we have already discussed. So there's you can say that there's a general encouragement if you want to increase any acts of goodness, not necessarily on the day of Ashura, but really through the month of Muharram and through any of the sanctified months, because they are all generally more virtuous in terms of good deeds. But in terms of specific acts of worship, I'm not aware of anything being authentically narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Any other questions online? A few moments. Inshallah, Salatul Isha will be at 10:40. Inshallah. Inshallah, look forward to that. Yes, the first day of Muharram. Yes, it is. I was getting confused with the date, but yes, it would be today. Today is what was the date, inshallah. Meaning that would be in the second day, inshallah. And that is actually the other benefit of also fasting on the 9th and the 10th. Or the 9th, 10th, 11th, that you cover all your bases if there's any confusion with regards to the date. Jazakumullah khair, everyone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always guide us to do that which is best. Ameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wal asri innal insana lafi khusr. Illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihati wa tawasu bil haqqi wa tawasu bil sabr. Astaghfirullah.
Jazakallah.
Jazakallah. Wa iyyakum. Wa iyyakum. Wa iyyakum. Wa iyyakum.